Before we dive into God's Word this morning, let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we do thank You. The Lamb has come. And the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world is none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So Lord, I ask specifically this morning, Lord, as I have prayed privately and publicly so very often, God, I ask again, would You please get me out of the way? Father, would what is said this morning through Your Word, as we will look at a lot of Your Word this morning, would You be faithful and keep Your promise that Your Word will not return void. You will bring about Your purposes that You have sent it to have accomplished. And so, Father, we're asking that today. We're asking that the glory of Christ, the glory of the precious gospel, would be on so display this morning that we ask that we would have our hearts prepared and amazed at the sacrifice of Christ. And Lord, on the front end, and for all of this little series that we're doing leading up to Easter, this is my prayer, that we would obey and heed the words of John the Baptist, and we would behold the Lamb of God. We would have our eyes opened afresh to the worth of the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. So, Father, we ask that this would be done, but Lord, do it for the hallowing, the treasuring, the revering, the loving of the name of Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Well, this week we begin our first lesson in a series we're doing leading up to Easter. And if you want a title for that series, it's Shadows of the Lamb. We're going to be looking at different shadows throughout specifically the Old Testament that point to Christ. And specifically today, this message, as you see in your bulletin, is entitled Supper with the Lamb. Because obviously on the day, Sunday, that we're doing communion, thought that on the communion Sunday, it would be fitting reminder of when we celebrate not only Easter, but specifically what Christ says at the Last Supper, pointing to Himself being the fulfillment of what Passover was all about. Now we must be honest, if you've walked in any store, whether it be Walmart, Target, Walgreens, McDonald's maybe even, I don't know, that just Easter dynamics and the thing that you always see around Easter is this season is always saturated with the concept of a bunny. However, the reality is that Easter has nothing to do with a rabbit, but everything to do with a lamb. See, we want to obey what John the Baptist declares in John 1:29 when he sees Jesus coming on the scene and he says loudly, "Behold the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world." With this proclamation from John the Baptist on the onset of Jesus' ministry, it was clear for the primary reason for which Christ came, what His primary objective was. Christ came to be the sacrificial lamb for all His elect, those who would believe and trust in Him. This lamb language is a picture of the fulfillment of Christ being the better sacrifice than all the ones of goats and bulls and lambs under the old covenant. See this shadow language, and the author of Hebrews pointing to this in Hebrews chapter 10. Start with me in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, prepare yourself. Okay? We are going to look at a lot of text this morning. Hope you don't get paper cuts. All right? With all the flipping. It'll be on the screen, but you know, we're going to be looking at a lot of text to see the shadow that the Scriptures are pointing to. And we see this language very early even in this text. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 1. It says, "For this reason, the law..." And he's talking, when he talks law there, he's talking of all the things the law entailed. The sacrificial system, the Day of Atonement, the sacrifices that happened around there with the sacrifices of lambs and bulls and goats. And we'll see that explanation. But he says, "For since the law, the old covenant, was but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' And when he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law.' Then he added, 'Behold, I've come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for the time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." And I love verses 15 through 18. "And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their hearts and I'll write them on their minds.' And he adds, 'I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin.'" So one of these shadows that verse 1 talks about or foretells about is of Christ. The Christ who would forgive sins by His own blood is the celebration of Passover. See, this is what we see in our main text this morning. It's Matthew 26. Matthew 26, starting in verses 1 through 5. We're going to go from Matthew 26, 1, all the way to verse 26. But Matthew 26, starting verses 1 through 5. And notice specifically verse 2. In this text, Christ is going to make clear and make this connection between the Old Testament Passover and it even being practiced to the day of Christ, Passover, and that it had a direct connection to why Christ came. Look at Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 1. "When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified.'" So here in verse 2, Christ says, Passover is coming. It's not an accident he says that. He says, Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. So why did the Jews celebrate Passover? Why does Christ, even Christ and his disciples, are coming to do the Passover? Well, let's look at what it was and why they even called it Passover. This, again, is a text that will be very familiar to us, but we must see the picture and the shadow that everything that had taken place in the Old Testament was ultimately to point to Christ, and even here, the Passover celebration. Look with me in Exodus. Oh, you can hold your spot in Matthew, but we're going to look at a few verses in Exodus. Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. This is at the end of the plagues and Egypt, and we then come to this text, verse 1 of chapter 12 of Exodus. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of every year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lamb at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorpost and the lintels of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head and its legs and inner parts. You shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened." I just want to pause. I bet after eating that whole lamb, your belt may be fastened, but it's probably looser. Okay, but it's still fastened. They're saying, get ready to go. Belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And listen to this. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Very clearly, over and over again, this text makes clear that the sacrifice was to be a lamb, and the blood would be a sign. Notice also again the emphasis of this and remembering this in verses 21 to 28. Look at verses 21 through 28. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintels and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintels and in the doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as He has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for He passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when He struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people, notice this, and the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Notice this, specifically here in verse 27, that worship always flows and is the proper response from unmerited grace. They're spared, they're passed over, and they're remembering this, and then in light of knowing what the Passover was about, they worshipped. Then the people of Israel, verse 28, went and did so, and the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. So, here, that's the precursor, that's the shadow, that's the Old Testament reason why, even to the day of Christ, God's people were doing the Passover. They were being obedient to what they were told to do, even here in Exodus 12. So back in Matthew 26, we see the people doing exactly what Moses had told the people of Israel to do, celebrate the Passover year by year. But do you see what Christ is declaring in verses 1 through 5? That all the Passovers that had ever been done from Exodus on to this point were meant to point to a better sacrifice. Himself. See, in Matthew's Gospel, this is Christ. When He says here in verse 2, Passover's coming, but the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. When He says those words, that was His fourth and final prediction of His arrest and crucifixion in the book of Matthew. He even tells us why in the next verses He is anointed with expensive oil by a woman while He is at the house of Simon the leper. Look with me in verses 6 through 13. And when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to Him with an alabaster flask and very expensive ointment, and she poured it on His head as He reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. But pay special attention here to verse 12. This act of pouring oil on Christ was preparation for His crucifixion. Now we know from John's account that the disciple who spoke up and said, oh, what a waste, is none other than the apostle Judas. And John tells us that Judas spoke up and said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was padding his own pocket. See, this upset Judas because he wanted to make sure he could get all he could from the ministry of Jesus. That's what John 12:6 tells us. And notice Judas's next response in verses 14 through 16. After Jesus seems to kind of call out and kind of point to the heart of Judas in this, when you connect this text and John's text, look at what Judas then does after this. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. We then come to the supper with the Lamb. Christ instructs His disciples to go prepare the Passover meal in verses 17 through 19. Look at 17 through 19. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciples did as Jesus directed them, and they prepared the Passover. But then in verses 20 through 25, Christ makes clear not only to Judas's heart that we saw a little bit before, pointing out his sin, but He makes clear who the betrayer is. Look at verses 20 through 25. "And when it was evening, He reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, He said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sorrowful and began to say to Him one another, 'Is it I, Lord?' And He answered, 'He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.'" And then Jesus, who would betray him, Judas, who would betray him, looked right at Jesus and said, "Is it I, Rabbi?" And He said, "You have said so." Now this is, when you connect this also to John's Gospel, I'm going to look at John's Gospel real briefly. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. I appreciate John's insight in his account to this story that we just saw read, where Christ is talking about this. Look at verses 21 through 30 of John 13. John 13, 21 through 30. "After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in His spirit and said, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray Me.' The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom He spoke, and one of His disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table close to Him. So Simon Peter mentioned to Him and asked Jesus of whom He was speaking. So that disciple leaned back against Jesus and said, 'Lord, who is it?' And Jesus answered, 'It is He to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it.'" So you see the sign that's coming? I'm going to take a morsel of bread, I'm going to dip it, and I'm going to give it to the betrayer. "So when He had dipped the morsel, He gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after He had taken the morsel, Satan entered into Him, and Jesus said to him, 'What you're going to do, do it quickly.'" Look, hear this. No one at table knew why He said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what you need for the feast," or that he should give some money to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. Notice something. In John's account, Christ makes it clear who this betrayer was. It's Judas. But the text also makes very clear that none of the other disciples got the message. Right? You see the scene. Who I dip it and give it to, that's the betrayer. Dip. Here you go, Judas. Okay? And then disciples are like, "Wonder why he did that." Now, either the disciples were incredibly dense, and all of us should not at all look up our noses to the disciples, because we would be there also. So it's either that they are incredibly dense, or, and most likely, Judas had played the part of a true follower of Christ so well that no one perceived that he could have been the betrayer. I know Jesus just said, "Who I dip it to and give it, he's the betrayer," but come on, that's Judas. I mean, he's the treasurer. He's trustworthy. We finally get, this is a long intro, we finally get to our main text this morning. Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29. Look at the text. Remember, John just told us Judas left. And it's at that point that Jesus then instructs on the Lord's Supper. Look at verse 26. "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, And after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant. Do you remember what Hebrews said? This is the covenant I will make with him, of the covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Notice, it is only after the imposter Judas leaves that the Lord institutes communion. There is a clear sign that what he's about to do, instruct, and proclaim only pertains to those who are truly his. Those who will repent and believe in the Lamb of the new covenant are the ones he welcomes to his table. So he takes the bread and he breaks it. And he says, "This is a shadow of what's coming in mere hours. My body will be broken." He takes a cup and pours it out. And he says, "This will soon be my poured out blood." And notice that the forgiveness Christ mentioned is only for those who are in the new covenant by his blood. The blood is only sufficient for those covered by it because of God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. Just as the Passover was only for those whose houses were covered with the blood of the Lamb, so only those covered with Christ's blood will be forgiven. Then in verse 29, Jesus speaks of the next feast with the Lamb for all in the new covenant. Look at verse 29. "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's house." My Father's kingdom. So what is this other feast that's going to take place in Father's kingdom? When is this? We see a picture of it in Revelation 19. Look with me in Revelation 19, 6 through 10. Notice the title. Your Bible has a little title in your text. The Marriage Supper of the Lamb. It says, "Then I heard," verse 6 through 10 of Revelation 19, "Then I heard that what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready." Well, how did this bride make herself ready? The next verse, "It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" And then verse 10 is amazing in how quickly idolatry happens. "Then John says, 'I fell down at his feet.'" His feet's the angel's feet. Who's telling him this? He's talking about the glory of God. And he falls at the angel's feet to worship him. "But the angel said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Don't worship me, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" All the Lord's Supper days are meant to remind us of the Passover Lamb of Christ in the past and to build up in us a looking forward for the marriage supper of that Lamb in the future. See, when we take communion, we do so, yes, to look back. Look at the sufficient Lamb who is the fulfillment of all the Passover shadows. But also because of that sacrifice of the Lamb, we look forward to another table, to another meal, with not the Lamb that was crucified, but the Lamb that Glenn just read about, that Lamb who was standing, bearing the wounds of death, but standing over death. That's the Lamb we look forward to meeting and eating with. What does this worship of Christ that the angel told John to do bring us to do if we are truly in Christ? And takes us full circle to the text we began with. Look at Hebrews 10 again. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, this time, verse 19 through 25. Do you recall? I know it's been a while and a lot of Scripture we've consumed. But where we started this morning, do you remember verses 15 through 18? They declared, in essence, what happened at the Passover. Let me read it to you again. Verse 16. This is the covenant that I make with them. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their hearts. I will write them in their minds. Verse 17. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. If you're in Christ, your sins have been passed over. They are gone. He looks and He sees the blood and He passes over your sins. Therefore, what happens? Verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain. What's that curtain? His own flesh. Since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For He who promised is faithful. I don't come to the table banking on my faithfulness. I come banking on His. I come because He who's promised is faithful. And therefore, verse 24, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Well, what is this day that verse 25 talks about? It's the day of the eternal wedding feast with the Lamb. So until that glorious day, beloved, we as the church long to stir each other to love, good works, and remembering the ultimate and final Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ. I want to end this morning with a few questions. Number one, can you come with confidence before the Lord this morning? Not because of your righteousness, but only by the blood of Jesus. When God looks at the posts and the lintel of your heart, has He passed over and not poured out His deserved wrath on you? Because He sees the sufficient blood of the true Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ. Second, as we are about to take communion, remember that the Lord's sufficient work on the cross that He instituted at Passover meal with His disciples only is true for those who are His. I want you to examine your heart this morning and see if you are simply playing the part like Judas did. You may have everyone else fooled. You may have grown up in church, walked an aisle, prayed a prayer. But if you would be honest, you've simply been pursuing the Lord only for what you can get from Him rather than for Him. Say it this way. Does the remembrance of the Last Supper stir your affections and anticipation for the eternal feast with the ultimate treasure of your soul, Jesus Christ? If you're honest and that's nowhere on the radar of your soul, you must ask, are you truly His? Have you received Jesus by His blood as He is? As a Savior, you and I desperately need for the forgiveness of our sins. As the Lord with whom you long to happily comply, but also as the treasure that you long to esteem above everything else as the satisfaction of your soul. If not, today is the day of salvation. Repent. Believe in Christ in this way. Finally, oh beloved, believers at Springs of Life, those who have received and are resting in the sufficient work of our Passover Lamb, would you allow this time to be reminding us of His work on the cross afresh and ask for more longing for that day that is drawing near, that blessed marriage supper with our sufficient Lamb? Let the time of communion stir us to do what John the Baptist said. As we partake in these elements as God's children, may we by His grace behold the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. I don't know where you are this morning, but I plead with you, even as believers, let us come to the table of communion not arrogantly, not flippantly, but because of the work of Christ, boldly. Because He who's promised is faithful. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the sufficient Lamb. We thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You that all the Passover lambs, all the blood of goats and bulls and lambs, pointed to a better sacrifice, a better Lamb whose blood was infinitely more sufficient, the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. So as we come, and we as Your children, those whom by Your grace have purchased, we come resting today in that work on the cross. We come asking honestly, I ask honestly, Lord, help this time of communion stir me to deeper worship for what You did in the past 2,000 years ago on the cross. But Lord, may it also stir me to anticipation with the glorious reality that that work on the cross that saved me is saving me, and I will be eternally saved in Your presence, seated at the marriage supper of the Lamb only because of the work of Christ. Father, as Your children, may this time we're about to partake in do exactly what it was meant to do. Worship for Your act in the past, worship for Your faithfulness now, and worship for Your amazing grace in the future. Father, may You receive all the praise and glory for it. And it's in Your name we pray.